Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name this morning. We stand united in spirit and in truth. Acknowledge you as Father. We acknowledge you as the risen Christ, the one who was dead, but now is alive forevermore. In case forever wasn't enough, forever and whatever comes after, you will always be a living God. We thank you this morning. We thank you for your presence. We invite you to do ministry as you see fit, Father. We welcome you to just speak to the hearts of people in whichever way you see fit. You're such a beautiful Savior. You're such a wise Father. God, we thank you for your wisdom made manifest to us, your children. We ask for it this morning, for that wisdom that James says that you give liberally and without any reproach. You don't hold it against us, Father, when we ask for those things that we need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, David. I don't know if y'all needed that or if I needed that, but either way, his presence is so sweet. His word is so powerful. And I just want to testify that sometimes when he speaks to us, he uses people. I hope that we all know that by now. I know for children sometimes it's hard for them to believe that as we speak to them as parents, I'm speaking from a parent's perspective, that we're saying things that is worth their listening to, but that's okay. Listening to people is sometimes very difficult. It's very challenging because we connect what they're saying with their personality, with the way that they're saying it, with what we know about them. And sometimes someone can be telling you the truth. They can be speaking to you in love, but you miss it because of whatever the history is and whatever you're interpreting. And I just pray this morning the Lord would allow me to speak as his spirit would lead and that you would just be able to receive from his spirit. I don't want to get in the way of what he wants to do in the hearts of any person and any person that maybe he's going to use you to now minister to. This whole idea of Christianity and knowing him, it's supposed to be contagious. I know I've heard of a couple kids somewhere with some pink eye going around, and that's everybody, what's the name for that? Conjunctivitis. It's a little more scary. It's not his eyes pink. It's irritation. Conjunctivitis means just some of the blood vessels are puffy in the eye and goes away. But, there's a contagious thing. People get all concerned when something's contagious. Well, I'm telling you, if there's not something rubbing off on you when you're in your marriage and you're with your coworkers, wherever you are, you're supposed to be contagious. There's supposed to be something about the way that people can look into your eyes, what they can see. There's supposed to be a contagion element to this faith that we have, to this Christianity that we have. And I just want to encourage you. And so, just to testify about listening to what people say and realizing it's God trying to say something to you. If you were here last week, you remember Vaughn was talking about the story where the woman had, she was going to be ministered to by the Lord, the widow in, I think it was Kings, who was in famine and was at death's door, and all she had was a little bit, and God was about to use his prophet to just overflow her life, and the problem was she didn't have enough empty vessels. And so the message, if you were really listening, the essence of what I took from that and said, okay, that's mine, is that I need more empty vessels. If there's any problem in your life, which is a pretty broad statement to make, I'll admit that. If there's any problem in your life, find some empty vessels. If there's lack, if there's a sickness, if there's a child that's at risk of being lost, find some empty vessels. So I thought, all right. And it's interesting, Dan had something to say about Facebook, I guess, this morning, but I went home, and Sunday afternoon, my wife helped me, and I set up a Facebook page. And so for those that know me, I have resisted that. I know how packed my life is with. It's not funny. No, it's good. It's good. I'm embracing it. I thought I would have to tolerate it, and I realized, no, I need to embrace this. Because what does it do other than establish a couple hundred other people that with just an immediate communication. I have access to some empty vessels. Now, I'm not saying that every friend that I have or every person that has access to my Facebook page is an empty vessel. Don't take this the wrong way. But I'm just saying, in terms of being able to pour out what I know I have in me, I needed to do that just for the simple fact I need more people in my life. I need more people that have access to my life. And it's a scary thing when you realize that you have a position of authority. You realize that people are, if you haven't noticed, humans are naturally critical. That's our default mechanism. We notice what's that piece in the puzzle that's not there. That's what gets us all bent out of shape, not the 999 that are there and they're in the perfect order. That doesn't impress us, that one stupid piece that's gone. We get all tangled with that, and it's just the nature. But it's something that I needed to do, and as I did it, I found just such a freedom. I found, you know, I'm getting stuff from Andy and Elms now, and I just want to say that I just did it then so that if a bunch of you got friend requests, that it's not suddenly you think, well, I suddenly like you, and for the last, you know, however long Facebook's been around, that I didn't like you and didn't want to be your friend. It's not that at all. It's just that I just suddenly have my own Facebook, and I don't share it. You know, it's not my wife and I joint anymore, which we didn't really circulate too much, if any of you know, or I just never looked at it. So I'm going to do my best to look at it. I'm going to do my best to be a good friend to the people that post on there and communicate with me. And again, I know my life doesn't have spare time in it, so I couldn't justify having this because I know how much time I see people investing in it, and I'll use it mostly just as a tool. But my point is, it's a response to a word that was brought that I knew, okay, I need to do something now. You know, sometimes people say there's a great message preached, there's a scripture that comes alive, but if you don't do something with it quick enough, it's just one of those other hundreds of things that sits someplace in the back of the recesses of your brain, knowing it's a good thing to do, but nothing happens. And so I just needed to do that quickly, and that was my first response. And I'm blessed by that, and I want to share that with you. Don't be afraid to respond quickly when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I do have something that I believe the Lord wants to share, a few scriptures and just a few different things, but I just need to start by talking about Andy Elms' book. And now, for those that are coming to the morning class, that's what I did in Saugerties when I preached. There was 20 or so folks up there that come to the 9:30 class, and it's this book, God's Blueprint for His Church. And it's an amazing book. It talks about returning to the blueprint that Jesus Christ put out on the table 2,000 years ago when he said to Peter, I'm going to build my church. He will build it. He's the engineer. He's the one. And I think in the class this morning, did we have a good response this morning? Was there? No, I know you did well. I know that. Was there a good turnout? Who was here for the class this morning? Awesome. Awesome. That's excellent. That's ideal. Ideal. That's me. That's one of my words. That's great. I'm so impressed. But so then, many of you are going to know what I'm talking about. And by the way, you don't have to come to the class to get this book. I believe we're selling these for $10. We have extra copies. I believe there's some out downstairs. If not, please grab one of these. Andy Elms will be here. We're arranging the specific date. It looks like it's going to be February 24th. Good chance. It's not solid yet, but we're working to have him here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. Andy is just, his life is compacted. What he's writing about in that book is something that he's living out in England. Way tougher than it is here to build a church, to build fellowship, and to get people to relate well with each other. That is awesome. What a nice background. And the folks that can't hear that are wondering, if you don't know what we're laughing about, then maybe we'll pray for your ears. Now I can hear it. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. Is it okay to have fun in church? So, the book, the chapter that I covered this morning was called Alignment, Aligning Ourselves with the Head. Jesus talked about in Colossians how we're the body, he's the head. I'm going to just cover this first page of what I talked about this morning. I just can't let it go. There's such an anointing on this book for the season that we're in as a house, what we're doing in Saugerties, what's going on there. I mean, there's such an excitement and a joy up there just with what's happening. And, you know, we're doing the United Service next week. Please don't miss that. We need to pack this place out, have people out in that lobby, because, I mean, the reason we went to Saugerties and started there is because we were running out of space here, and we needed more space for bodies. And so rather than add a second Sunday morning service here, we realized, hey, let's broaden our footprint. Let's expand, get some people. And there's some folks coming there that don't come here, have never been here. So things are growing. It's a beautiful thing. People are going to come here for this United Service having no idea what to expect. Hey, God is awesome. It comes through this alignment that we're aligning ourselves with what he wants to do. And yet, people are going to come here and experience a Sunday morning worship next on the 16th with all of us here in this group. And they don't, you know, they've been meeting in a room with sometimes on Sunday mornings now. I think the best attendance was 35. And so they're going to be coming in, a few of those folks, and be welcomed into what we take for granted here, maybe, the atmosphere and the love and the fellowship and the space downstairs, the cafe. And they're going to just be embraced into that. We're one church in two locations. Our leadership circulates through both places. Our congregants are circulating through. But after the United Service, you know, I would love it if we can maybe just arrange. Some of you all just approach me. I don't have like a sign-up sheet or any orderly way to do this, but just approach me and just say, hey, I haven't been to Saugerties yet. I'm thinking about going next Sunday morning. And just I don't want to like all of a sudden they can't fit everybody and there's nobody here. We want it to be semi-orderly about it. We don't want to just be random, because it'll be a challenge to both sides in terms of hospitality and stuff. But just if there's a few folks, if you've not been up there, you wonder what goes on Sunday mornings up in Saugerties, it'd be awesome for you guys to just let me know, and we'll arrange for maybe some of those folks to come down here. They've been there for a few weeks, all right? You know, you get the idea. It's one body. It's one church. And this idea of alignment with Christ's body, it allows for a circulation and an extension of who we are to reach people that goes way beyond what we can do in just one geographical location. So I'm just so blessed, so humbled to be a part of what God's doing. But this scripture in Colossians 1 and verse 18 is the essence of the point I want to make sure we leave with today. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Whoever gets that first, could you just stand up and just read that out? Thank you, Jesus. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about God the Father. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn from among the dead. And it's talking about how he's the head and what he sees and what he wants to accomplish on this earth. He has caused this thing to exist called the church. What I want to make sure we all understand is that the idea that you are the body of Christ on this earth is his idea. This isn't something that I, as the pastor or any other leader or author that you read, we're not trying to convince you to believe in something that's fictional, that's somehow abstract, that we've derived from some obscure scriptures. This is the essence that Jesus Christ had in mind, that he told Peter, I'm going to build my church upon the rock of the revelation of who I am, of who I really am. And when that alignment happens, when people see who I really am and they come under my leading and my headship, they are literally going to become my body on the earth. Some people struggle with that. Many people resist that. And I tell you, the main reason people resist, well, I don't want to think too highly of myself. How could I be worthy to be Christ's body on the earth? And they get hung up in this, no, don't make excuses. If Jesus Christ said that that's what he wants from you when he joins you and builds you to his church, then that's what he expects. You thinking less of yourself, or thinking of yourself as disqualified or not able to allow someone to say, wow, when I look at you, I feel like I'm looking right into the eyes of Christ. When I watch the way you love people, I feel like I see that love going forth. It should take them back 2,000 years ago to what they read in the New Testament. That's the rock that that's the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That's the essence of it. Christ manifested in the flesh. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5 because I want to get another scripture on this, because some folks, I can tell already, you're just feeling a little bit like, well, we need to be humble and we don't want to think of ourselves too highly, more highly than we ought. And how much higher can I think of myself than to think that I'm literally Christ's body represented here on this earth? And yet until you see that, his hands are tied, or they don't exist, whichever way you want to look at it. He's the head up there. And he wants to speak and touch this broken, dying world that he's already established the mechanism for that to happen. That's nailed down. It's carved in stone. It's punched through his hands and his side. The way to heaven, the way to the Father is so clearly laid out. It's Jesus himself. And he wants to bring people into that reality. But the people that, the arms, the legs, the feet, the body, the piece that he left here to align itself by faith with the spiritual head, if that's not in line, then suddenly he's not able to impact this world the way he wants to. People struggle with that. They have this supreme deity thing about God that, oh, he can just send a lightning bolt and do whatever he wants. Yeah, he could. But you're criticizing his plan when you make those assumptions. You are criticizing his approach, which he said, I will build a church. And I'll build it on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I will be the chief cornerstone, but it will be built and it will be people. There is a fleshing out of Jesus Christ that he wants to establish. The church of today needs to look like his body. And what his body did then, we need to look like that. We need to be functioning in that way. And maybe we don't see the function of it right away, so we just write the whole thing off. You can't do that. He's the one that did this. He laid it out this way. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of people get nervous when folks go to this, because this is the one where it talks about the way husbands and wives are supposed to relate to one another, and the way that husbands are supposed to relate to Christ, and how it all carries down. And it uses that S word in there that we should bleep out, the submit word. It's there, and there's several versions that translate it that way, so that you're not going to be able to hide from that. In the same way that, guys, we can't hide from the fact that the way we're supposed to love our wives is the way that Christ loved the church. So before anybody gets the idea of trying to help your wife submit to you, you need to understand, are you loving her the way that Christ loved the church and that he gave himself for her? And if you're not in that function, then you certainly have no right or no connective capacity to demand what's further down the chain, and if you want to look at it that way. So we've got to be careful, absolutely. But this is what's written. We got to realize if we embrace God's way, whether we like it or not, it's going to produce fruit, good fruit, okay? In our relationships, I'm walking witness to that. There's plenty that my wife and I have had to work through that has not always looked pretty and hasn't always felt good, but that's just the nature of embracing the truth. It produces fruit in the end that you can't argue with. And so this is where, we're going to go, it starts in 22 about, okay, we'll read the whole thing. We'll read the whole thing. Who wants to just read that? Who's a good reader? See, already, how many people don't think you're a good reader? That's why you hesitated. You are a good reader. Who wants to read that? Jared, go ahead.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body.
Savior of what?
Savior of the body.
Okay.
She should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
That's it. Wow. It's amazing. I wonder how many times folks get through the first half of that. Maybe there's some offense and some, you're easily able to identify who's not lining up with some of the order in that whole thing, and we miss the whole essence of what's being said. And then Paul at the end has to re-clarify and double, make sure he says it twice, that this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. I mean, if we go back, I think it's just one verse. I don't have the individual verse notations on this, so forgive me. I'm starting at the beginning of a sentence. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You realize Jesus, as the head, he cherishes his body. He's not tolerating you. He's not trying to find a way to coexist with you. No, he cherishes you. There's a desire in his heart to love you in a way that you can't be loved in the natural. You can never find someone to love you the way that Christ wants to love you when you join his body. You can't find it. It doesn't exist. So whatever. Many people go trying to find that, and you can't. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, comma, like, let me just make this clear. I'm not just, it's not a there's too much, we quickly jump to think, oh, that's metaphorical. Jesus was a great prophet. He's speaking of, listen, is it metaphorical? Or is he trying to get us to think beyond that? And when he says, members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, then there's this sentence in there, which every wedding you've probably been to reads the scripture. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If we could just pull that out for a second and just read it like this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. He's literally saying that I'm going to so join myself to my body, to my church, that it's going to be my exact representation on earth and is going to be in this group, in this assembly of believers, is going to be where I pour out and demonstrate I am God now on this planet the same way I am in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what he's trying to get us to grasp. And too many people are willing to just say, well, I'm not qualified, or I don't think I could ever be like Christ. You don't have to. It's not about being like Christ. It's about being Christ. It's about being his body on the earth, connected in alignment. See, if you step out of alignment and it's no longer him as the head, now you're something other than Christ. I'm not talking about that. We've got fellowships with thousands of people calling themselves a church, but they're not in line with the head. And so therefore, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there's true alignment, when you truly humbly come before him and say, Father, I want to know exactly what you have for me right now. I want to hear. I want to see your breathing. I want to understand what you have for my life right now. Who is it that I need to make right with? Who do you want me to reach out to? When you begin to realize that there's a closeness that he has in this cherishing that he has for us as his church. When if you miss that, then it's all just details. It's showing up on time. Oh, I'm 10 minutes late. And we start to find all these ways to condemn ourselves and disqualify ourselves from being his body just by the simple things that happen the morning before we get here. As if here even has anything to do with it anyway. It supersedes all that. It's about a supernatural reality that Jesus Christ is not afraid. It says about Jesus, this is what it says. It says that he didn't consider it robbery to consider himself equal to God, his Father. He said, if you saw me, you saw the Father. The Pharisees were getting crazy. They said, you can't claim that if someone sees you, they've seen the Father. That's blasphemy. Who do you think you are? And that's the essence of our struggle as his church. Who do we think we are? We're more than, I mean, how long does it take for us to think, oh, I'm just a beat up, why do I even bother going? Nothing's aren't changing. I don't even know why I keep trying. How fast can the devil take us and disqualify us in our own heads from what Jesus said about who we are? If he says that my church will be my flesh and my bones on the earth, how can we possibly think that our opinion of ourselves, our opinion of the person sitting next to us, how can we possibly think that that supersedes what he says about his church? And yet we do it. I do it. I'm just going to read this quick scripture and reference it. You don't have to turn there. Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Here's the kicker in 1 John 4, 17. You might want to turn there because this is where Andy puts this subsection into the chapter called It's Time to Align. And he talks about this whole Frankenstein Christianity reality where the head looks one thing and then this mechanical body looks like another thing. And it's really two disconnected realities. And so we go around scaring people away and freaking people out and causing damage instead of functioning in true alignment and really allowing his head to govern our lives and allowing the way, you know, this idea that the mind of Christ can be in us. We've been given it. Already, I can feel how many people so quickly try to find a loophole, try to find a way to disqualify yourself, try to find some way. No, it can't mean me. It can't mean me. Why? Why is that happening in your heart? Why does that happen other than the fact that there's a potential for your life that will never be met, you'll never come into until you align yourself with the head, the way that he thinks, the way that he sees you, and the way that he wants to use you? It can't happen until there's alignment. First John chapter 4 and verse 17 says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not so will we be when we see him face to face in the sweet by and by. Not so will we be when he finally comes back and his feet touch the Mount of Olives and the earth splits open and the armies assemble and whatever else is going to happen. No, not. It says, as he is, present tense, so are we on this world. The only problem is we don't believe it, folks. You can't possibly embrace a life and a conviction and a way of living and breathing and moving if you don't believe it exists for you. How can you possibly go to school and sign up for and study for a position, a vocation that doesn't even exist? If you can't, if you don't think it exists for you, or that it's someday when you die, then how are you possibly going to be functioning in that position? How can you possibly be his body to minister to someone? How can you possibly believe that the breath that's in him has been breathed into me? And so when I breathe life into someone and I speak faith and hope to them that something can be transferred, if you don't believe you have that, how can you possibly ever get into faith and do what Jesus did? How can we possibly speak with conviction to anybody about anything if we can't see ourselves in that role? It's alignment. I've done construction. I've played sport. I know what it's like. One of them vertebrae in your back just shifts or twists the slightest little bit, and anyone that's ever dealt with back pain knows it can drop you to your knees. It can cripple you. It can leave you immobile. Micro little bits of alignment. Do we have perfect alignment? By faith, we do, actually. Faith's never the problem. It's where we see it working out, and we see that this doesn't seem to be working, so we try to rewrite what God's been trying to say to his church for 2,000 years and think that we're going to come up with a better way that's going to actually work. He hasn't changed his blueprint. This book's about returning to the blueprint. And so this morning I want to ask, when John, the person that was said about him, the disciple that Jesus loved. He understood and had a closeness with Jesus that was deeper maybe than some of the other to be apostles. And so all I want to ask is, if it says, because as he is, so are we in this world, what I want to ask is what, let me start this way. Do you ever think, what is God looking at? I have to do this on an almost daily basis. I get the phone call, someone's upset with someone, that who's upset with someone that they heard is upset with someone else, and it's all this, believe me, it's amazing. And thankfully, it's not usually folks, it's in this house, it's just stuff in life, business people. I heard that you were going to, and it's just speculation. People get all wound up. I've been sitting in court for a week on a case where it's just an amazing amount of emotion just being poured out and this desperation to try to, you know, win this claim. And, you know, I've just been there as a witness, and I've just been in that courtroom realizing this. I know what I see. I know what I'm looking at in the room. I know what my perception, whether it's part spiritual, part natural, I know what I'm seeing. I can identify it. And yet, God's teaching me to go to the next level, and that is saying, what am I looking at? What is God looking at? And I'm encouraging some of the folks, I'm sure there's plenty of it even in this room. There's conflicts between you and other people, and there's resolution that needs to come. How are you looking at the other person, and can you pause long enough to say, God, what do you see in this? How is it that we both come out on top? How is it that we both individuals, whatever the issue is, how is it that we both win? How is it? God can see it. God can see how everybody wins. How could he possibly see a mess of this planet, what it was? And we were all at enmity with him, and yet he saw such potential that he could send Jesus into it. What did he see? People killing each other, tyranny, the way the Romans were treating the Jewish people at that time, the slaughtering, the just the mess of everything, the slavery, the oppression, the darkness of the earth when he chose to come in to that atmosphere and be born. I mean, imagine the brutality, the barbaric way of thinking of that day when a king, as Jesus was growing, could say, go into that whole area and kill every child that's a newborn male, under 3 years old, I believe it was. I mean, imagine, we can't even comprehend the darkness that existed when Jesus came and was born. We have no, as Americans, I'm telling you, maybe you've been in Uganda, maybe you've read some of the stuff, maybe you've studied some of the genocides that have happened, whether it's the Holocaust, whatever, you've gotten in behind, you've allowed yourself to open up and see what really happened here. You can't process it. You can't possibly process it. You can live. There's people that have lived through it and they still haven't processed it. It's just too surreal. It's just too gross of evil to even be able to process it. It's like a shock mechanism that protects people. But that's what he in that somehow he saw potential. The potential to the degree that he would send Jesus into that. And I don't care what your life's going through. I don't care what your worst fight that you're having with whatever the worst person on your list is right now. Maybe they're X'd off the Christmas list 10 years ago, whatever it is. Whoever that person is, it's nothing compared to the darkness that was on the inside of you before Jesus Christ came in and brought light to that space. It's nothing. If he can see potential before he even came and manifested himself in the flesh, how much more potential can he see now? And why is it so extreme that we think, oh God, how could you possibly say, I need to be your body on this earth? Can you flip that for a second and say, well, who am I? If he could see potential then, how? And now I'm saved, I'm born again, I have a new spirit. Certainly we should see at least the possibility that we can step into a measure of love and a measure of grace and a measure of power that we've not yet tapped into. We all want to see the finished prototype. We want to see it and then say, okay, well, yeah, all right. We've got the finished prototype. It's Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. Thy kingdom come. You think he told us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done here as it is in heaven, just to frustrate us? Just to give us something to do to keep us out of trouble until he could come back and really save us? Come on, he's not a cruel God. He's not just twiddling us around trying to just give us something to occupy us until he can come back. That's not what he's like. He's breathing. He has breath for your life. He has breath that he wants to put in your mouth so that you can speak breath into someone else that's dead. That's who he is. And I just want to use this illustration because the Lord gave it to me this morning. I really, like I say, I was trying to find something that I could put together, and I couldn't identify it. I couldn't get my handle on what am I going to say. So I had Andy's book. I taught the class up there in Andy's book, but I just began, God, I need to see what you see. I need to see what you see because I know he sees clear. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that whatever we don't see in this life, God sees clear? Yes. He sees the future. He sees the past. He sees clearly. And so, God, I need to see clearly. You know, maybe none of you guys are struggling with some of the stuff that I'm going through. I don't know. I like to think that there's plenty of struggle in every single life because if you're pressing in and you're coming to this place and you're coming into his presence, there's going to be resistance. So I know you're struggling with something, but in that place, God, I need to see what you see. I need to see what you see. I need to be able to zoom out and see what you see. It was a deep cry. You understand? Because if we're left what we see, you can't do anything. You can't possibly survive. When you look at your circumstances and you look in the natural and things aren't changing, how can you just go on another day? You can't. You have to see what he sees. You have to have a revelation. You've got to get beyond. And so that I saw him breathing, and very shortly after that, I began to see just a blank screen on the wall in a room full of people. It wasn't vivid, but I could see that everyone's just looking at this blank screen. And I thought, yeah, right. It was like a 60-inch. It was a massive TV. It was a beautiful TV, and people are just there's just this screen on the wall, and folks are just fully indulged. It's like, wow, you know. And I don't know. I think. That's ridiculous. I don't think you can invite people over if you just put out on Facebook that, hey, I'm having I got a brand new TV. It's only an inch thick. It's whatever the pixels are. They even use pixels anymore. It's all eyes and all kinds of 1080s. And I don't even keep track. It's going too fast to keep track of. But there's this beautiful instrument on the wall, and it's just blank. That's not on. And folks are just engaged just watching that. And it was such a weird thought and such a foolishness that everyone here, you know that wouldn't happen. If I put out an announcement that we're trying to get 20 people together to sit and look at my brand new high contrast definition, whatever, TV on the wall, who wants to come? We're not going to turn it on. We're just going to sit there and admire this piece of work. I'm probably going to lose some friends, much less not get a response, but it's crazy. We know that the function for that TV is not to just sit there and look like what it is. It's more than just a status symbol. We didn't buy it just so people could walk in like, oh, they got a nice TV. No, they want to see it turned on. They want to see what's going on. What is it going to connect you to? What is it going to connect you to? And I don't know. I mean, for me, maybe for some folks, there was a time in your life when you sat and looked with some friends at a blank TV screener. You know, we don't. Some of our backgrounds are not. it's not so clean and it's not so pure. So maybe there were times when this little fuzzies on the screen looked like something to you. I hope that that's not true, but don't stay back there. But aside from that, do you really get together and sit in your living room and look at the blank? No. That's a bad, don't confess that. I mean, some of them, I guess maybe you can see your reflection or you can see something else in it. I'll give you that. I can see the fingerprints. I do that from time to time. I look at the blank screen at the right angle. I see all my kids' fingerprints and I see where they were trying to do whatever they were doing to the images on the screen. But no, we turn it on and we tune it in. We turn it on and we tune it in. We turn the TV on, it gets powered up, and then we tune it in, unfortunately sometimes, to whatever it is that we choose to tune it into, and it's not always good. Okay? So just be honest. This is a culture that is morality and sensibility and whatever else you want to call it is gone away, and pretty much anything someone feels like will draw an audience, they'll put on there, and it's only going to get worse. So you're going to have to just deal with that. It's the culture that we live in. But the fact is, there's an ability for you in your life. I find it easiest in worship. For some people, it's in prayer. A lot of times, that's an intercessory gift. People close, they just get away someplace in the dark. They get quiet. They get the word, and they just go into prayer mode, and suddenly, that's for them, that's turning on the TV. It's turning on God's channel where they're gonna look into what's happening. And the amazing thing about TV, sometimes stuff's happening there that's thousands of miles away, and yet people gather. Like, I'm thinking of a sporting event. People will gather. I don't even know who plays today, actually. I usually check to know, but I don't even know who's playing today. NFL season's in. And so I usually know something about who's going to play and when. But folks, I could put something on our Facebook and say, all Giants fans, all Jets, maybe not Jets fans, all Giants fans or all whoever, or K-State fans, you know. Aren't you a Jets fan, Tom? Why are you laughing? Oh. Sorry, guys. There's still hope. There's always hope. I could say that there's an event going on and put it out there, say, we're going to be watching. Maybe I mentioned the size of my TV, maybe I don't. But usually just the fact of who I'm watching, even though the event's across, maybe it's on the West Coast, it's 1,000-plus miles away, people will still come because they can watch the image and the representation on the screen in my living room. The players aren't there. They can't meet the players. They can't see the players. They can't even yell out and be heard by the players. They can't hear the sound of the crowd, but people will still gather just for that representation, just for that image. The signals, I mean, you think about the signals that's being recorded by a video camera. It's being streamed through a wire, probably to some sort of transmitter that's being, you know, beamed to someplace that's either connecting it to internet or sending it to satellite. And then it's getting beamed down into your house all so fast that it's live. It's happening right as you see it on your wall. It's happening in real life. And we don't wrestle with that. Nobody says, well, I'm not going to watch TV in your living room because it's not happening there. It's just, it doesn't appeal to me. No. We can overcome it in the natural. We can in the natural say, it doesn't matter. It's live action. It's exactly what's happening in that place. It's happening here and I can see it. So as long as I can see it, I'm in it. I feel it. I'm excited. I care what the score is. I'm booing the coach. Whatever you're doing, you're fighting with each other because you're on opposite sides of the team, the two teams, and whatever it is, there's still it's fully engaging. You understand? You're fully engaged. In fact, some people prefer watching it at home because you get the benefit of the announcers, you get the replays, you get all the stuff, the super slow motions and everything that you can get from home. And yeah, getting some nods. But that's the reality of what's available to every single person in prayer, in worship, in the spirit. In your spirit, you can at any point in time pray, God, show me right now. You said to pray, as it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. What do you see heaven doing in this opportunity? What am I missing? What breath can I breathe and to convert it into words as it comes through this little passage? It's the breath you gave me. What can it be converted into that might impact somebody? That might cause them to think of something? That might cause them to feel loved or recognized even? What do you see, Father? Remember what Jesus said? He said, all I do, the only things I do are those things that I see my Father doing. How did he see his Father doing it? That hadn't happened yet. In his spirit, there's a communion by the Holy Spirit. There's a reality on the inside of you. You can connect to what the Heavenly Father sees and to what he wants you to see. As he is, so are we in this earth. He wants you to see what he sees. This is the essence of it. When you're fighting with your spouse, he doesn't want you to see what you see. He wants you, what does he see? Is he blessed? Is he like, yeah, there they go at it again. Look at them too. That's so cool. No, there's probably a sense of, if only they could see what I see. If only they could see they're being distracted. If only they could see that the devil's just using these circumstances so that they can't see what I have for them. So that they can't see the purposes that I've laid out for them, the good works I've prepared for them from before time began. They're right in front of them, but they can't see it because it's all misdirected. It's all misdirected aggression, misdirected distraction, whatever you want to call it. I'll never forget, I had an animal behavior psychology something class as part of my general, my biology training in college. And this one, he was a heavy set guy. He's like 6'6". He was like a football player. And he was getting in his 40s or something. And he had chronic back pain. He would come and he'd sit a lot of times. And he was just sitting teaching this lecture. And you could just tell he was in so much pain. He got this part about redirected aggression. I can't think of the term, but it's misdirected aggression. And he just jumped up and he grabbed this chair that was next to him. It was like this. He had his stuff sitting on a chair so he could sit next to it. It was a chair that you could sit at a high table with, like almost like a bar stool. And that's what his books were on. And he was sitting on a lower chair and he just grabbed that thing and he ran across the stage and he smashed it into the side. And it was a wooden wall. Like, you ever seen those gym? It was like a theater, and the walls were actually slats of wood, like of differing depths. It was just like solid wood, and the thing just splintered into pieces. It was like, I mean, everybody in the hole. You know, to this day, I don't remember anything else that he said, but I remember that, because you're just sitting there like, whoa. But how often is that what we end up doing? I can't take anymore, and then we go attack somebody and do damage to someone. Usually it's someone close to us. Usually it's someone that we know we can hurt with what we're saying, and so we give it to them because at least then there's two people hurting and we somehow can feel a little better. Now, I pray that that's not something that's epidemic in this place. I don't believe that it is. But you probably know people that that's what they're doing. You're trying to help them in a marriage. You're trying to help them with their kids. But that's what they're doing. And you got to get people to say, listen, what does God see? Direct it where it needs to go. Direct whatever you're feeling. Like as Annette was saying this morning, that fight. It's not about fighting with each other. We're not supposed to build one another up in our most holy faith by fighting with one another and by slandering one another and tearing each other down. It's the devil's job. He does great all by himself. He doesn't need our help. He uses people to do his work, but he doesn't need our help. To defend one another, to build each other up, to recognize that he sees something in you. He sees something in your aggravated, frustrated spouse that's coming at you and you think he's there to destroy you. He sees something even in that person. And if he can just get them to shift focus for a minute and turn on and tune into the right channel, he can get something into that person that begins to cause dreams to come again. It's amazing to me in the book of Acts, I think 2:17, it talks about how the outpouring of the Spirit was going to do a few things. It was going to cause the sons and daughters to prophesy. It was going to cause them to prophesy. It was going to cause the young men to have visions. Right? Wow. Stuff you can't just, not calculations, not signing up for career things, visions, things that we can accomplish, things we can do, revelation, how to speak to someone, and even the old men to dream dreams. What happens when you see God's channel for your life, when you tune into the right frequency and you hear what he's saying about you, you realize that as his body on this earth, there's stuff he's got for us to do that's so far beyond what we thought that it will cause a dream. It will cause a dream to come on the inside. You can't hide from dreams. People that hide long enough from dreams, they know there was a dream as a child. You will grow depressed. You will grow to a certain point. Your life will fade out. There has to be a dream that sooner or later you're going to go for it. You just said, uh-huh, that's right, because there's dreams. And in this guy, there's dreams in some of these musicians. Dreams don't go away. When they're a God-given dream, and by his Spirit, he wants to send dreams. If your only dream of being involved here at this church is just you want to come back next week, I mean, thank God. We got to start somewhere. Don't not come back next week. But really, is that the extent of the dream that's in your heart for why it is that you want to be connected to the body of Christ? I'm not talking about Kingsfire Church, Lake Katrine, or Kingsfire Church in Saugus. I'm talking about his body. Is that the extent of what it means to be saved, just to have a place to go and to share coffee and bagels and pastries on a Sunday afternoon, or to have great worship and dance and clap and whatever else we do, and hug one another and encourage one another? Is that the dream? You know, when you ask kindergartners and 4- and 5-year-olds what their dreams are, is there any restriction? They could be anything, from the president to a firefighter. There's no limitation in their mind. Why? Because they're able to dream. Reality hasn't come and chopped it all down to, okay, this is actually what you can do. Do that and stay out of everybody else's way. That's what the education system will do unless you go, unless you use it. I'm not against using it, but use it to fuel and to empower a dream that's inside you. We have folks in our midst that dream of going back to an African nation and becoming and establishing medical-minded with the gospel attached to it works there. They know God's calling them to do that. They don't know how it's going to happen. They don't need to know, to be honest with you. We don't have to have. You have to start with a dream. The first thing that you lose when you have stress in your life is your ability to sleep. First thing that goes, why do you think insomnia is epidemic? Why do you think the meds for insomnia, prescription-wise, if you could have bought stock in those 20 years ago, you would not, well, hopefully you would still be here, but you'd probably have bodyguards next to you or something. Why? This stressful life that we live in, the things that distract us, the things that make us fight with each other. What does it all do? It takes away our ability to have restful sleep. What happens when you sleep and you have that deep rest? You dream. We're designed to dream. Do you understand? We're chemically engineered. Our brains need to dream. It marks a segment of the types of sleep that we go through, the phases of our sleep. Part of those phases are dreams. And he's saying that he's going to even restore that to older people. This is Acts. This was a prophetic word from the Old Testament that Peter cited in his sermon about what the Holy Spirit would do in the last day. He would pour out his spirit. Sons and daughters would prophesy. What does that mean? They would speak forth what's being spoken in heaven. What God's breathing in heaven would come to us now. It's all about what channel we're going to tune into. What are you going to, listen to the stuff people are saying? Are you going to say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to see what it is. The blank screen's just not doing it. What is God looking at? And this might sound like sacrilege, but whatever you're looking at, God's looking at. Because he's chosen your eyes. He chose them. You don't have to sign up. If you're part of the body, if you're born again, you've been added to the body. Your eyes now belong to him. Your hands now belong to him. Your feet now belong to him. What you're looking at, he's looking at. Is that always good? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. He did that. He said, I want to see what you see. When we look at people, we see what we can get from them. Or are we looking and studying with God's heart? How can I reach that person? I tell you, the revelation that the Lord gave me this morning, and I'm just going to close with this, and we're going to fellowship together, is that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we all know the significance of that. He's trying to demonstrate that, hey, guys, I'm going to tell you how to get really great in this kingdom. Remember they came to him, they wanted to know how to get great. They want to be the greatest. They want to sit on the right and left hand. He didn't say, oh, it's too complicated. It's too hard. I mean, who knows? Have you ever used that line? It's like, I'd explain it to you, but it's going to take too long. And really all it means is that I don't know how it works. But especially with kids, I mean, I do it sometimes, believe it or not, with my kids. Son, I'd explain that to you. You know, sometimes it's something in mathematics or whatever. And bottom line is, I've forgotten, so I need to go and do a little research, and I can come back and say, oh, this is what you mean, and this is the answer to that. And so God's not doing that. When he came to, they asked, how do we become great? He didn't just give some short answer to kind of divert the question. No, he answered the question. He told them exactly how to do it. He said, guys, good question. You want to be great in the kingdom? You got to become the servant of all. You got to become the least. You got to wash the feet. You got to take up the towel, gird yourself with the bath towel, and go and wash people's feet. And he did it for them. And so we understand. He's trying to demonstrate servanthood. He's trying to demonstrate the greatest will be the least and the first will be last and all that. That's usually where that goes. But what he showed me this morning is that it's kind of useless, especially in that culture. They didn't have clean places to walk. So those feet were getting washed. They're probably going to eat together, and they're going to go back in and get filthy again. It's an exercise in futility. They walked on dirty, dusty roads. You wash their feet, they're going to go right back out and get dirty again. But the significance of it is this. And in light of everything we're talking about, how he's connected himself to us in this body. And in that place, every part is now holy. Every part is now sacred. Every part is now precious. Even the feet, even the bottom of the feet that touches and contacts the dust and the dirt and the animal dung and the feces, whatever else was going on. People were sick in those days. There wasn't all the nice modern facilities. Stuff happened everywhere and people walked in it. It wasn't because they were slobs. It was because there wasn't the mechanisms weren't in place for them to process things. We see it in India all the time. The most dirty thing that's going to happen is the bottoms of your feet. And if, even if you have shoes on, it's all right down in there. The dust comes up. It's everywhere. You can't hide from it. And what he's saying is that even that part that's going to just get dirty again is so vital and so precious and meaningful to me that it's going. I need to cleanse it. I'm going to cleanse even that. And the thing that he showed me this morning is as I began to realize, okay, it seems like a waste of time, but that's great. Okay, wash what's just going to get dirty again. He actually prophesied all the way back to Genesis. When he prophesied what would happen, he talked about the heel of Jesus that would crush the head of the serpent, metaphor for the devil. That he was going to use the very basest, lowest part of the body. The thing that just, the barrier between the ground and us. That was the very thing that he was not only going to wash and cleanse in front of them all to demonstrate that it's all important, but then he was going to use that to be the very thing that not only carries, how beautiful are the feet that carry the gospel, yes, but in the process of that, there's a treading on scorpions and snakes. There's a bruising of the head of the devil. The ultimate destruction that he will bring to the works of darkness that we live with every day is the fact that the bottom, the most dirty part of the body, is going to crush and eliminate the evil that's in this world. That is an awesome reality, people, because it's awesome in this sense. Nobody can disqualify themselves. There's nobody that's going to disqualify. I'm not even the bottom of the sole of a callously warded foot. If you're beating yourself up that bad, I think, my Lord, we're going to need some deliverance. Something. We're going to need something drastic for you. Certainly you can say, I'm a pinky nail. At least give yourself enough credit. Obey what God thinks about you enough to say, I'm important. I'm an important part of this body. And allow him to start using you. And Father, I thank you this morning, Lord. If there's one thing I know is burning on my heart, and I don't know how well I've communicated, is that there are things that need to happen in this town, in Saugerties, in our own hearts, in the nations of the world, that cannot happen until we align ourselves with you, with your opinions of us, with the fact that you've given us your mind to think your thoughts, to see what you see, to understand, the understanding that you promised us in James. Lord, we need those things. We need to start seeing things the way you see them so we can move forward, that we can dream again, that we can have expectations that go beyond just what happened last week or what happened the last time we tried to confront someone with an issue. God, let your grace be found in our hearts this morning. Let your love be found in our hearts this morning. Let the sound of your breath come to the ears so that we can hear that you're there, you're near to the brokenhearted, that you are there to bind up their wounds. You're there to touch in every way the things only you can touch. Lord, we lean upon you this morning. We lean in to those everlasting arms. We lean into you so we can hear the whisper from your mouth, so we can hear and touch those things that are important to you, that we can leave this place and find an empty vessel this week someplace to pour you into, to pour your life into, to pour your hope into. As we heard about the click, the spark, that we would look for a set of empty eyes, a set of empty eyes in someone that are dark and in pain, and we would just believe that we have the spark that can cause all that to just erupt into light. Jesus, you can do this. This is what you came to do. This is what we see you doing. And we want to be those people that reproduce exactly what you have for us to do in this earth. May we not be found creating something that tries to look like you, but let us just be you. As you are, so are we in this earth. We're not afraid of that anymore, Lord. I just wonder if we could all stand this morning. I wonder if we could just recognize that his presence is here right now to do ministry. If we could just recognize that there is just a couple minutes before we close this service, but we want to make sure that every person in this room knows and understands the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and all this talk about changing other people's lives in this body of Christ and you are Yahweh and the songs that we sing, if it's all abstract and you're not sure what it all means, if there's anyone here that just needs God to just bring that clear vision to your life, that pathway of love to be established to you, maybe for the first time, and now is a time for you to be able to just receive that, receive prayer, to receive from him directly from his Holy Spirit. Is there anyone here this morning that you would like to know Jesus Christ You feel like you hear about it and you understand, you've maybe come to understand some of the words that we use, but you don't know him, the person. I'm talking about the one whose chest is breathing. He once was dead, but he was the firstborn from among the dead, so now he's alive. It's not a crucifix. It's not something you can hang on your neck. It's not something that your grandma had hanging on her mirror or on her wall. It's not some plaque. It's not some thing that sat on a table that had the face of Jesus on it or something. Not that Jesus. The one who's breathing right now this morning. The one who can connect you with a supernatural love that will change every part of your life. If you do not know this Jesus in person, to the degree that you can then introduce him to someone else or someone else to him, I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand quick. I'd like to be able to pray with you. Is there anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ in the way that I've just described? There's no guilt attached to this. There's no shame in this. This is just an acknowledgement that I want to know this one who's willing to come and give his life for me the way that he was willing. The next call this morning is for those that you just don't feel like you're in alignment. You don't have to explain it. When you have back pain, you just know you've got pain. You know something's out of place. Something's pulled. Something's strained. If that's where you're at this morning, then I believe there's also an anointing. When you preach the word, says God says that his word does not return to him void, but that it accomplishes that for which it was sent. And so when we preach about alignment, if there are those folks that need something aligned, whether it's in your emotions, in your body, there's an anointing here. Just by the sheer fact that he follows his word to perform it, that we can believe together for as the pastors and leaders in this house. This call is for you if you're willing to come forward and be here in the front. It'll give us better access, easy to pray for you. There's some confidentiality you can share with us, we can share with you. If there's anyone that's in that place, is there anyone here this morning? You don't feel like there's an alignment in your heart. There's something in your life that just needs to come into alignment with the true blueprint that needs to look like the way Jesus Christ looks. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone else? I believe that there's some alignment issues this morning. Maybe there's some physical alignment issues that we need to believe God for right now. I'm not making this up, folks. This isn't about me. This isn't about what I can do. This is about the Holy Spirit following his word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Alignment. Nothing feels better. I don't know if you've ever gone to a chiropractor and one of the things has been out and he just hits that one adjustment and all of a sudden it just, you feel that nerve relax. You feel that pain subside. You feel that alignment come back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're a faithful God. You're a faithful God. Faithful one, faithful one, faithful one.